go ahead, just by way of review, and look quickly at the first bit that we've already covered. So we'll read 1 through 11. Someone who would read that for us to get us started, 1 through 11 of Acts 1. We'll just review where we've been and then dive in. Anybody? 1 through 11. Thank you, Pastor Shannon.
The poor treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Whence they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight. For while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you unto heaven shall some in like manner as ye have seen him go,
Amen. Let's pray. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we look into your word together. Use it in our lives to grow us, to change us, to teach us. We just commit this service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So by way of review, in those first couple of verses, we saw there that the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, used it to authenticate to the disciples that it was real, that he had come back from the dead, that he had predicted it, but they obviously hadn't believed it. And so one of the things that they needed to be able to fulfill the ministry that God had given to them was this assurance in their hearts that Jesus had conquered death, that he'd come back from the dead. And so we saw that he spent 40 days with his disciples teaching them the Word of God. Imagine 40 days with Jesus just learning the Bible. We saw in Luke 24 where the Bible says he expounded unto them the Scriptures about himself. And so the second thing that they needed was more instruction in the Word of God, which Jesus gave them during those 40 days. So he gave them his assurance of his resurrection by saying, Here I am in the flesh after being crucified. He gave them teaching, which they needed. And did you notice it says, first of all, in verse 2, the commandments. But then it says at the end of verse 3, things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, last week we talked a lot about the kingdom program in Scripture. It is the King, Kingdom, Kings is the number one word in the Bible after Lord and God. That's what the Bible's about. It's about a king and his kingdom. And so after all of this teaching about the kingdom of God, and Jesus telling them that they're going to get the third thing they need soon, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, to be indwelt with his power, the first question they asked, verse 6, when are you going to give us our kingdom? And they're not talking there about the kingdom of God, are they? They're talking about Israel's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the millennial kingdom. And so we looked last week at God's kingdom program in the Bible. And of course, Jesus basically told them in verse 7, that's on hold. What's more important now is I want you to take the truth of what I've done, the death and the burial and the resurrection, to the world, which is verse 8. Ye shall receive power. Why? Ye shall be witnesses. And that's where we finished last week. The word but there, verse 8, after Jesus says, no, you're not to know the times about the kingdom, The kingdom's not your concern anymore, but ye shall receive power. He had been predicting it. And as we saw, let's go back to Luke 24 again. Jesus Christ explained to them prior to this time that the Holy Spirit had always been around, but He had never indwelt people permanently. Notice verse 44 just shows us again. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." So there we see Jesus Christ instructing his disciples in the Word of God, basically opening the Old Testament. He mentions the three sections there, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And he went through the Old Testament and said, that's me. And he gave them the understanding, verse 45. And then notice the commission, verse 47. Repentance and a remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's the book of Acts, basically. But then notice verse 49. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So He wants them to wait until the power comes. And we saw there in John where He told them, "The Spirit is with you and He shall be in you." So the permanent indwelling of the Holy Ghost was going to be a new thing. As He says there in Acts 1:8, "He will come upon you." Go to Romans 8 if you would, and we'll see that in our dispensation, the dispensation of grace, the church age, the Holy Ghost indwelling us is synonymous with salvation. If you have the Holy Ghost, you're saved. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not saved. They are one and the same. Who would read Romans 8:9, and we'll see that? Mr. Scott.
"But ye are not in the flesh."
That's the one, 8:9.
"But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his."
If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. That's pretty clear. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not saved. Because as we saw, we studied it in length a couple weeks ago, when we are saved, we are baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. And this is something that takes place at salvation. It's something that is permanent until we leave this earth, because the Bible says we're sealed by the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption in Ephesians 4:30. So it's a seal, if you will, from God. It's also, God also refers to it as the earnest of our inheritance in Ephesians chapter 1, or the down payment or the promise of our inheritance, that God's going to come back for us, and He's left us Himself in the person of the Holy Ghost to say, you're mine and I'm coming back someday. So God says this is going to happen here in Acts 1:8. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And when He does, things are going to change. You're going to have supernatural power. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 4, I just want to show you some examples, and we'll be seeing these again. But every Christian needs to realize that we have been given this amazing gift from God. I'm talking beyond the gift, the spiritual gifts, which we understand that we have received as well. But all of us have been given the indwelling of God. We are the temple of God. And we've been given that for a purpose. And that purpose is outlined in chapter 1, verse 8. Why have we been given this power? Not so that we can show it off, which the charismatics would have us to believe, but so that we can preach the gospel. That's why. Notice Acts 4:8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost." Sounds like that's kind of an important part of it. And what did he do? He preached again. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Now look at down in verse 31 of the same chapter. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Why? Because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now go to Acts chapter 9. We'll see it again, this time in Saul's life, who became Paul. Verse 17, Ananias went in his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared in thee the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Verse 20, and straightway, which means immediately, he preached Christ. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He preached. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word of God with boldness. So this is important for us as believers to understand that we were given this amazing indwelling power of God for a purpose. And go back to Acts 1:8, and that purpose is outlined for us. Basically, in those four words, ye shall be witnesses. So, if we have the Holy Ghost, we have the power. Amen? So, for a Christian to say, well, I can't preach the gospel to the lost because I'm not able or I'm not afraid or whatever, that's not really true, is it? Because they have the Holy Ghost. They have the power. They're just not filled with the power. They're not yielded to the Holy Ghost. He's there, and he's ready to preach through them, but they have to yield to him and let him do it, right? Because he's the power. That's why it kept saying filled. It's one thing to have the Holy Ghost. It's another thing to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, he said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's a difference between living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. The difference is who's in control. If the Holy Ghost is in control, ye shall be witnesses. And all through the Scriptures, God talks about this. Ephesians 5:18, what does it say? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the one who indwells us. And that, of course, is a conscious decision on our part to allow him to fill. Because you can't have something that's filled with something unless it's first emptied, right, of everything else. And that's the challenge in our Christian lives. So what God is telling us is we can witness because we have the Holy Ghost. If you want to turn it around the other way, we can witness. And to say to God that we can't witness isn't true. Not witnessing is simply just a symptom of not being filled. It's really not complicated. Because if we are filled, we're going to do the same thing the disciples did. We're going to preach. We're going to speak the word of God with boldness. We're going to tell others about Jesus Christ. So what do we need to pray for? To be filled. Please fill me. And what will happen? Ye shall be witnesses. Now he says there in verse 8, he says both. That word, usage of the word both there is primarily means simultaneously. It's an older usage of the word both, but it means simultaneously. In other words, I want you to be witnessing. I don't want you to do it in this order. I want you to do it all at the same time. I don't want you to just focus on Jerusalem and then focus on Judea and then focus on Samaria and then focus on the rest of the world. I want you to do it all. Both. I want you to be focusing on the whole world at the same time. Now, it did start at Jerusalem, right? Chapter 2, which we'll get there. Everybody that got saved was in Jerusalem. They were Jews in Jerusalem. So those were the first converts. And then it went into Samaria in chapters 8 through 12. So sure enough, just as it was laid out there, and then of course in verses 8 and 9, it's Samaria. And then of course the Apostle Paul came, and what happened? Uttermost part of the world. And that's our mission, to go into the uttermost part of the world. The Apostle Paul was the key, the apostle to the Gentiles. So that takes us through verse 8. Any questions before we dive into verse 9? We're moving fast now. No comments, questions? So verse 8, if you had to pick a key verse for the whole book, that would be it. Yes, Brother Mark?
I'll just say, Paul to the world there. I think the big difference in Paul's letters and epistles to the churches as opposed to the apostles' letters.
That's right. We have to be very careful. Exactly.
The apostles talk a lot about the law as opposed to talking about Jewish people regarding
it. Amen. Those commandments that he talked about there in verse 2, we have to be careful where we get those commandments. Amen. He's not talking about Exodus chapter 20. He's talking about the commandments that Jesus gave himself, which we find in the Word of God. So very good. All right, so verse 9. Who would read that? We'll dive into verse 9. Anybody? Philip, thank you.
And he had spoken these things while they beheld. He was taken up, and they never received him out of his sight.
Amen. So he was taken up, and it says here, a cloud received him out of their sight. So if you go to 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to see another cloud. And these clouds just might be related. Who would read verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Mr. Scott?
And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen. So Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, I'll ask this question, why? Why didn't Jesus just stay on the earth? Why did he leave? Because the disciples wanted him to stay. Right? Yes? Diane? Okay, so one of the reasons is he said, I would send you the Comforter, right? And so maybe in God's program, God, in his fullness, I don't know how to say it, is only on the earth in one personage of the Trinity at a time. Because Jesus, in his bodily form, left. And what happened right after that? The Holy Ghost came and permanently indwelt man, which had never happened before. So he was going to send the Holy Ghost. But why? Why is Jesus in heaven now, during this church age, as opposed to here with us, helping us along? Jackie? Okay, so one good reason, he's interceding. Amen? And I think we'd be in trouble if he wasn't. The Bible talks a lot about, let's go to Hebrews 1 and see. Well, actually, let's go to Romans 8. We'll look at a couple scriptures. So one of the reasons that he went was to intercede. Romans 8, verse 34. Who would read that? Thank you, Philip. He maketh intercession for us. Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, we have an high priest. Romans 8, 1, who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's Jesus Christ. our high priest, interceding for us in heaven. The Bible says in 1 John 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. He is our high priest. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. So one of the reasons Jesus went back to heaven was to intercede for us, to be that go-between. And praise God, he is there accomplishing that amazing mission of his high priesthood. And of course, he then sent the Holy Ghost. Yes, brother? That's a very good point. The Israelites had a problem with that, didn't they? As long as everything was provided by God, they were happy, they trusted, they believed God. Every time they ran into a situation where they felt like they didn't have all their needs met, like they didn't have water to drink or they didn't have food to eat or whatever, what'd they do but immediately complain and blame God and say, God doesn't love us anymore, God brought us out here to kill us. This happened over and over and over again. Because they were walking by sight. But we're told to walk by faith. If Jesus was here, we wouldn't be walking by faith, as Norm said. We'd be walking by sight because we'd be right through looking at Jesus. So that's good. Now that verse, we didn't go to it. Let's go to it quickly in John 16, where Jesus explains that he can't send the Holy Ghost until he leaves. Like Diane mentioned, let's just look at that quickly. John 16, verse 7. Who would read that? You volunteers? Thank you, Jackie.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you.
So notice Jesus said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. So there's an aspect there that we don't completely understand about God's program, where he's basically saying, I can't send the Holy Ghost until I'm gone. It's the way God chooses to work here on earth. But so he said, I'm going to go. I'm going to send the Holy Ghost in my place, the Comforter, who's going to come and take care of you. While I'm gone, I'm going to intercede. Now, is that the only reason Jesus went back to heaven? Can you think of another one that he mentioned? Maybe at the upper room there with the disciples in John 14. Amen. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So another reason why Jesus Christ went back to heaven, John 14, is he's preparing us a place. Well, praise God for that. Yes?
Is that the New Jerusalem?
Could be. We just don't know. But we know he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Whether those mansions are in heaven, whether they're in the New Jerusalem, it's going to be one or the other. We talked about the size of the New Jerusalem, how many millions and billions of mansions it can hold, because it's bigger than 1,500 kilometers cubed. Our mansions don't have to be big, do they? It doesn't matter, but it's a mansion. So he went to prepare a place for us. He went to intercede for us. And honestly, I think there's one other reason. Go to Acts chapter 7. And this is one of the most beautiful ones. Now, we know from primarily Hebrews, where is Jesus right now according to Scripture? Where is he primarily? He's at the right hand of the throne of God, right? Now, does it say he's seated or standing there? Seated. Over and over again in Hebrews it says he's seated at the right hand of God. But here in Acts chapter 7, what makes this so beautiful is, yes, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. But look what Stephen saw as he was dying here in verse 56. Who would read that? Any volunteers? Sarah, welcome home. Acts 7.
And said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.
But the Bible says he's seated. So could it be possible that he stands to welcome us home? I think it is very possible that he was welcoming Stephen into glory. And God gave Stephen just a glimpse of this just prior to him dying as he was being stoned for preaching the gospel. There's probably many other reasons, but as a minimum, Jesus Christ left so that he could send the Holy Ghost. He left to intercede for us. He left to prepare a place for us. And it looks like he might have even left to welcome us home. And how beautiful is that? To say, welcome home. And so, back to our passage, Acts 1:9, the Bible says he was received out of their sight, verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Who are these guys? Angels. Has anybody ever found in the scriptures a female angel? Raise your hand. You didn't raise your hand because it isn't there, is it? Has anybody ever seen in the Bible an angel with wings? Raise your hand. Then why are all the angels in Hollywood women with wings? Every time an angel appeared to man, and it happened multiple times in the Old Testament, they appeared as men, normal men. Matter of fact, doesn't the Bible even warn us in Hebrews chapter 1 to be careful to entertain strangers? Because what does it say? Some have entertained angels unawares. So they didn't even appear necessarily, they definitely didn't have a halo over their head. They definitely didn't have wings folded underneath their jackets. None of that. They just looked like men. Because the Bible even says you might even entertain an angel and not even know it. Anyway, these two guys showed up in white apparel, obviously angels, to, remember, everything's new. This is all new. We're transitioning now from the age of the law to the age of grace, from one dispensation to another. And so God sent these two angels to speak directly to the disciples, because they're standing there on the hilltop, watching Jesus leave and thinking, now what? There goes Jesus. What are we going to do without him? And he already told them, tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So they went back to Jerusalem and they waited. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know how it was going to happen. They just were obeying Jesus and waiting. But the angels said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? So are we as Christians to spend our time on earth gazing or serving? Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses. We're never told to go and build a commune on top of a mountain and wait for Jesus. We're just not told to do it. Why? Because we have a mission. And that mission is to be the salt and the light of the world and to get the gospel out to the world. We can't do that from a mountaintop. And that's what they're saying. It's time to serve. Don't stand here and gaze up into heaven. Jesus is gone. What do they say? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. But go back to Luke 24 again. And the Bible says that as Jesus was teaching them, remember that we saw there in Acts 1 that he taught them 40 days. Verse 51, it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So they worshipped and returned to Jerusalem and obeyed Jesus by waiting. They didn't know what or when or how, All they knew was Jesus promised them that something new was going to happen and that he was going to impart them with amazing power so that they could be witnesses in all the world. And so that will take us to chapter 2. But in the meantime, the angels gave them a promise as well to keep them going, to keep us going. And that promise is what? He's going to come back someday. Amen? And we don't know when or how. Or we do know how, but we don't know when. They tell us how in like manner. Those are some important words. Because there are groups out there, religious groups out there, cults primarily, that teach, oh, well, Jesus already came back, we just missed it. Or he came back, you know, not bodily, but he came back kind of spiritually, and we missed it. The Jehovah's Witness teach this, Seventh-day Adventists teach it. But he says, in like manner. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it says, with clouds. So if he left with clouds, he's going to come back with clouds. Right? In like manner. And sure enough, if you go to Matthew 26, one of the things that like manner means is with clouds. Who would read verse 64 of Matthew 26? Anybody? Matthew 26, 64. Beryl? Coming in the clouds of heaven. Now to go to Revelation chapter 1. A prophetic statement about the return of Jesus. Verse 7. Who would read that? Revelation 1, 7. Jackie?
Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kingdoms of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen.
Amen. So, there's the clouds again. So one of the ways he left was with clouds. He's going to return with clouds. Now, can you think of anything else about his departure that we could then say, well, his return's going to be the same? Philip?
Good job.
He's going to come back to the place he left. Zechariah 14. Let's turn over there. So that in like manner, that's an important statement by the angels. It's not just a random statement. It's a very key statement about the return of Jesus Christ. Who would read verse 4? Now the whole chapter is about it, but we'll just do the one verse. Beryl? So, Jesus Christ, we even know the exact spot that he's going to return. The Mount of Olives. Anything else about his departure? When he left, was he just a spirit? Say it again.
Body.
He was in his body, amen? So he left bodily. That means when he returns bodily. And we just read in Revelation 1:7 that every eye shall what? See him. And by the way, it also says in that same passage about them wailing. He tells us in the scriptures that when he returns, go to Zechariah 12, that the prints of the nails will be in his hands still. So, though it's still a glorified body, God leaves the scars there to constantly remind us, amen, of the purpose of the scars for our redemption. Zechariah 12:10, who would read that? Philip, thank you.
Upon the house of David and
they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in business for him, as one that is in business for his firstborn.
They shall look on me, whom they have pierced. There's another verse in the Bible that says, I got these wounds in the house of my friends. It was the Jews that crucified Jesus. So he will, it looks like, forever maintain the scars of his crucifixion to constantly remind us why we're in heaven. Amen? Brother? That's right. His wounds. And God leaves them there to remind us what it cost. Crucifixion of God in the flesh, something we'll never be able to comprehend until we get to heaven, that our Creator loved us that much. So he leaves with clouds, he returns with clouds. He leaves bodily, he returns bodily. He leaves from the Mount of Olives, he returns to the Mount of Olives. He leaves visibly. In other words, it wasn't a secret. There were hundreds of people standing there watching him go, which means he returns visibly. And we already read that in Revelation 1:7. Every eye shall see him. So his second coming will be like his ascension. And we don't know when, but it's mentioned over 300 times in the New Testament. One of the most key events in the New Testament is that Jesus is coming back. So any thoughts or questions about those verses? Yes, Annette.
When he returns to the Mount of Olives, can people from all around the world, like in Australia or here, who are alive, see him returning to the Mount of Olives?
That's what the Bible says.
So it would be huge, so that the whole world can actually see him.
Mm. Maybe God knew there would be satellite TV, I don't know, but... God will work it out. We're not concerned about that. But the Bible does say every eye shall see him. So that's pretty amazing. And remember, when that happens, that's Revelation 19, we will be with him. Because we will have already been taken out with some different clouds, as we read about in 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 years prior. Amen? We talked about why we can't be in the tribulation.